I said we'll talk about the children's homework in the Sunday school hour this morning, but I do want to just mention one of the things we did here in Jacksonville just recently this month was our annual Jacksonville benefit dinner. I know in past years some of you have been to those dinners, and we would look forward to having you next year. Let's see if we can get this to adjust. There we go. Okay. Got it now, Aaron. This is the Pierre family who spoke at this year's dinner. We always like to have some of our children or one of our single mothers that's going through our single parent program speak. And Marie, the mom of this family, is a great mom, but she needs some help. So she is in our single parent program, and the kids are all attending our Christian Academy. And what a great family this is. And they did a wonderful job of speaking. And most all the comments we got, you know, James Moore, our president, spoke. I spoke. I think Tim Deem had some comments, but no one afterwards mentioned those things. They all talk about what a great job the Pierre family did, and we get it. And so I wish you could have heard them speak. We have about 220 people at the dinner, about 12 local congregations here in the Jacksonville area represented at that event. And so hopefully next year you can be there with us. There's one other kind of special thing that happened at this year's dinner. This little girl, her name's Olivia. Her and her parents go to the Dean Road Church of Christ. And Olivia saved up in her piggy bank for the dinner, knowing that it was going to come up. She wanted to save her own money. And I think she may have had a little help from her parents, but she brought in a piggy bank with $100. Isn't that amazing? So what sacrificial giving, what sweet love. Because I asked Olivia, you know, when I was talking to her, why she did it. She said, well, she wanted to help the children who needed a home. And so that's sweet, you know, for her to do that. What a great example for others. So I hope that next year, our dinner, we can maybe fill a table or two or three with Oceanside members. That would be awesome to have you there next year. It will be probably in early April. So we'll get back with you. And Carlos does a great job as our contact here. We'll, of course, make sure that he and the church have our information when the time comes. Now, aren't children special? Children are just the joy of life. They bring so much spark and freshness to life and their innocence that they bring. So children are such a blessing from the Lord. And we know from Scripture that Jesus cared deeply about children, don't we? I love this example where, you know, Jesus was involved in his ministry and there were all these people crowded around him. And little children were trying to come up to Jesus, and his disciples were going, you know, kind of pushing the children away. You know, the master is too busy for children. Oh, no, he wasn't. So he said, bring the children to me. And he sat down and put the children in his lap. And what a great example for us today. Do we take time for children in our midst? And, you know, I don't care what age you are, what your walk of life is. We all have children who we can be an influence on. It might be here at church. Maybe as a Sunday school teacher or just that family that always sits on the pew in front of you or behind you and has some children. And maybe they need some encouragement and love and support. So we all have ways we can impact children, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, wherever it may be, in our lives. And so we want to take advantage of that because it was important to Jesus, so it should be important to us too, to take time to bless children and to love children. And here's a verse too that we use, of course, a lot at the children's home and talking about our work and why we do what we do. And that's, of course, the scriptural admonitions we have to take care of the fatherless, the homeless, those children who are in special need. And so we see that as our mission, our goal, if you will, at Mount Dora Children's Home. And we've been doing that now for 70 years. And during that time have actually helped thousands of children and families have a better life and a better future. And so again, I want to thank you here at Oceanside for your partnership with us. I don't know how many years back, I suspect a long time, that this congregation has supported us, probably a long, long time. And we thank you for that and for continuing with it. With your help and with the help of other congregations and individual donors, we'll be able to continue this work for another 70 years and beyond with the Lord's blessing. Unfortunately, in our world today, though, not all children have a happy home and a good start in life. We know that many children live in situations that are not as they should be by Scripture. In fact, since coming to work at the children's home, one thing that has really been on my heart, and one reason I like to talk about this topic when I go out to churches, is what's happening to children, and then what's happening to marriages and families in our society. This is pretty sad. You know, when you look around at this condition of marriages today and families, even in the church, we have so many problems in that regard, and children whose needs are not being met, who are not being given the love and the training and discipline that they need to grow up, to love the Lord and to be productive citizens in their society. I've thought a lot about what's happening to marriages and families and to children, and why is it that so many children right here in the greater Jacksonville area, throughout the state, and everywhere really in this country, why is it so many children have to be removed from their homes? Now, the state of Florida, of course, has agencies. They come in sometimes and say, you know, you can't parent your own children anymore. We're going to take these children out of your home. We're going to put them in a foster home. We're going to put them in an institution. We're going to put them somewhere. And then we have places like Mount Dora Children's Home. And I see you support Raintree Village and other good works. And so we have these places, too, that try to minister from a Christian perspective and take care of children. But why is this even happening? I mean, in an ideal world, no children would have to leave their own homes, would they? And be put in another home when they have family who could care for them. And so it's disturbing to me what we see happening. And certainly I think we all understand it's not God's will. This isn't what God envisioned for the family when the family was established. Now, at Mount Dora Children's Home, you know, children come to us for many, many reasons. Far too often, though, the children come to us through no fault of their own. There's nothing wrong with the children. As you might guess, it's some adult's fault, right? It's the parents or guardians who are no longer able to effectively parent their kids, and so they need a better home. And we're grateful to be there for them. We're grateful that you helped make that possible through your donations and support. But nevertheless, wouldn't it be better if we didn't have to have that? And so many times adults make some key decisions, some bad decisions in their lives that set up a pattern of behavior and consequences that lead to their not being able to effectively parent their children. And I want us to look at some of those things this morning. Now, of course, not every child that lives in a dysfunctional home is going to wind up in a children's home or in foster care. But I think we all understand that in every community, in probably every church family, there are families that are in crisis today, and perhaps more than we've ever seen before. If you're a school teacher or you work with youth in any capacity, you see this, right? I know you do, because the public school teachers have a much harder job today, not because they aren't as well trained or as competent or as caring as they've ever been, and they are, but because of the family situations that put the kids at a disadvantage when they come to our schools. And so school children or teachers see it. Elders, preachers, youth ministers in the churches, they all see it, don't they? The struggles and problems that families have today. Now, you know, when young couples fall in love and get married, they're full of hope for their future. They dream of having a long and happy marriage together. They dream of someday, like Kathy and I have just been blessed to do. Just earlier this month, we celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. And you need to thank Kathy. She's had a hard 40 years. But say, remember her in your prayers. But, you know, every young couple, when they get married, assume they're going to have that long and happy marriage ahead, don't they? And they assume that when they have children, they're going to be a happy family, and the kids are all going to turn out just great. But we know that statistically it doesn't work out that way. Statistically, about half of all marriages in our country end in divorce. They fail. We know that many of these parents will not be successful at raising their children. Not all the children will be taken away from them by the state or to a children's home, but some will. Their dreams will be shattered. It won't turn out the way they had planned. So for the next few minutes, I want us to look at some of these key decisions that people make in life that impact their future. And young people, this will be especially directed toward you, but really it applies to all of us at all ages. What can you do in your early years, especially, to improve your chances of success to have a Christian marriage, a Christian family, and children that you can raise successfully? Now, please know that all my comments this morning are made in love. I think they're based in Scripture, but we know from Scripture, too, that God is a God of mercy and grace, and aren't we all glad for that? Because the fact is, none of us are perfect. And no matter how we dress up on Sunday morning, how good we try to look, we scrub ourselves and look our best, we still are imperfect people, aren't we? All of us are. And the best of marriages have struggles. And the best of families have struggles with their children at times. And so we're thankful that we serve a God who is willing to forgive us at any time, a God who's willing to show us grace. And no matter where you are now in life, no matter what mistakes you've made in the past, God is willing to give you a fresh start today. And isn't that great? I mean, that's good news that God's willing to do that. And so our past does not have to define our future. And that's something we drill home to these kids a lot, children's home. You know, yeah, you were dealt some bad cards. You know, I'm sorry about that. You didn't have a good, loving mom and dad at home. And, you know, we wish we could make that not have happened, but it did. But you know what? Your past does not have to define who you're going to be in the future. And so I would say that to all of us. We can all say, no matter what mistakes we've made in the past, we don't have to continue making those mistakes, and we can be forgiven for them through the blood of Jesus. One of the first steps I'd like to mention as a suggestion for how to have a better outcome, if you will, in your marriage and family, is to be very careful about who you date. You know, for teens, this is going to apply, of course, to you and those in the youth group here, but it applies really to everyone. We as Christians need to develop a more Christ-centered perspective on dating and not just blindly follow what our culture does around us. There's so much peer influence, I know, in young people to kind of do what their peers do, what their friends at school do. But we need to teach our young people to march to a different beat, don't we? And to let Christ be the answer and let Christ be the cause for all that they do. Have you ever thought about the fact that dating isn't just for fun? What? Isn't that why we date? You know, just go out and have a good time? Well, we hopefully have a good time when we date. But have you ever thought there's really more to it than that? What's dating all about? Why do we date? Well, aren't we really looking for a mate? I mean, in the end game, that's really what it's about. There's a purpose behind dating. You call it courtship, call it wherever you want in different cultures, but it's an important process and not something to be taken lightly. So my advice, knowing that that's the case, is to never date someone that you would not consider marrying. Now, that's good advice. Underline that, young people. Don't just date someone because they happen to be good looking or popular or whatever it might be. You want to date someone who has a love of Jesus in their heart, someone who treats you with respect and kindness, and someone who would make a good marriage partner for you. Because after all, odds are pretty good that you're going to marry someone that you first dated. Does that make sense? Yeah, you're probably going to marry someone that you first dated. And so you want to be careful about who you date. But you say, well, yeah, but, you know, I'm just going to date some people for fun for now, and then later I'll get more serious. Well, here's what happens. You're going to get romantically attached to someone. It may not be the person you had expected to wait for, but you're going to be dating someone and get romantically attracted to them, and then you're going to fall in love. And at that time, guess what happens? Your brain disengages. It no longer works. When we're in love, it's well documented that we don't think straight. So what's my point? You need to have a plan before you start dating. You know what? Make a list. What are you looking for in a young man if you're a girl, or a young lady if you're a guy? What are you looking for in a life mate? Get you a list. Keep it where you can see it. And before you date someone, make sure that as far as you can tell from what you know about them, that they measure up pretty well. And so be careful about who you date, because if you wait until you fall head over heels in love with someone, you're not going to be able to think straight about. Did you know, by the way, that when you fall in love, it actually creates some strange physiological changes in your body? Studies show that your pupils and your eyes dilate. Did you know that? They grow larger when you're in love, when you're around the person that you're in love with. Women's voices change. I thought this was interesting. It says that women who are dating speak one octave higher to their sweetheart. Who knew? And of course, we all know love creates a sense of euphoria, doesn't it? Some people say it's almost like a drug. you know, the foyer effect that love can have on you. What about our hearts? Our hearts go pitter-patter, don't they? So love creates changes in us that make us not sometimes think straight. In fact, here's a couple of points to illustrate that. I thought this was a good saying. The brain is the most outstanding organ. It works 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, from birth until you fall in love. Or how about this one? Falling in love is like jumping off a really tall building. Your brain tells you it's not a good idea, but your heart tells you you can fly. And so it's a funny way of saying that we need to be careful about who we date, don't we? So proceed cautiously when you're dating. Be choosy in your date. Make your list. Pray about it before you date. Now, my next recommendation is related to this. Only date Christians who love God even more than they love you. You want to find your life companion who is going to help point you toward heaven. Because isn't that the ultimate test? When you're in a relationship like this, a close, intimate relationship with another person for life, you want that person to be helping direct you spiritually, helping you grow spiritually, and to be able to serve God effectively throughout your life together and individually, to encourage you in using your gifts for the Lord through your life. So you want someone who loves God first and foremost, and who's going to help you and any future children that you have together get to heaven someday, because that's what we're all doing this for. Let me ask you a question, young people especially. When you were on a date, your boyfriend, girlfriend, do you ever pray together? Now, I'm not talking necessarily first date, but when you get into a relationship with someone, are you praying together? Are you talking about the role you want God and the church to have in your future life? Now, you may think, wow, that's a weird question. Pray with my date? It's really not. This is serious business, as I mentioned before. This is courtship. This is planning your future life together. And what better time to, you know, if you want to hold hands and pray. As what a better time in life to start that relationship together. And by the way, hopefully that begins a habit you will keep forever, as long as you're married together, that you will pray together on a regular basis. I will say, I think that's been one secret to us. You know, we've made mistakes like everybody has, and don't we all wish at this point in life we could roll the reel back some and redo some things? Everybody does, right? But one thing we have done that I think has been a blessing to us in our marriage is I don't think we hardly have ever missed a day that we don't pray together. And I think that has helped strengthen our relationship together. I've seen some nods from others who have been married a long time and know how important that is. So pray with your date. Look for a date who is going to help you get to heaven someday. Now, if you're thinking, you know, my date would never pray with me. Oh, wait a minute. What did you just say? Maybe you're dating the wrong person. That's a clue. Or you say, well, you know, I wouldn't feel comfortable praying with my date. Well, then maybe you're not emotionally or spiritually ready yet to make such an important lifelong decision. So think about those things. Now, date seriously. Take it seriously, because a good marriage is wonderful. Bad marriage, not so much. So the choices you make now when you're dating and selecting a mate are going to make a huge difference in your happiness or misery for the rest of your life. And again, could have eternal consequences for you or your children. By the way, one more thing for young people, and really anyone who's maybe dating, maybe you're dating again later in life, but listen to the advice of whether it's parents, close friends, someone else who you listen to for advice that you know is a godly person. Listen to the advice they give you when it comes to who you're dating. If these people who are closest to you, who know you the best and who love you the most, have real concerns about who you're dating, that's a red flag. Because they know they have your best interest at heart. And remember, your brain is disengaged because you're an L-O-V-E. And so maybe your parents or your friend, whoever it may be, is thinking more clearly, rationally, okay, than you are at the moment. So listen carefully to their advice. Think about it. Pray about it. As I said, this advice also goes for those who are dating again, or those perhaps who have even been married a long time. You want to form successful, Christ-centered relationships. And those rules are the same regardless of your age or circumstances, whether it's the first or second time through. Even if you've been married for many years, maybe you once prayed together. Maybe you once had devotional time together. Maybe you once were more active in church together and are not anymore. Remember what I said earlier? Today's a new day. I don't care what you did in the past. This is a new day. You can be forgiven. You can start over today. And if your marriage, if your relationship is not where you want it to be, if you got some struggles right now, yeah, maybe no one else here knows but you two. Maybe other people do know. But if you got those struggles right now, one of the best pieces of advice I could give you is go home today, get on your knees and pray together. You might be amazed how you can turn things around in a marriage that you may think is not salvageable. So think about those things. It can help you have a better future together. We also need to honor and uphold the institution of marriage. And then we need to do this in our churches. We need to do this in our communities. I sure wish our nation would do a better job at doing this. But God is a loving God, and we need to accept that, you know, in dating and sexual purity and marriage and all these issues, God knows best. He designed us. He put us together. He has the instruction manual for us. And God knows what is best for our happiness. He's not trying to deny us from having a full life or from being happy. Instead, God knows what makes a good life. And so we need to uphold the biblical standards for marriage in our lives and in our churches. We need to understand that marriage is intended to be a lifelong covenant between two people, a man and a woman, who love God and who are going to treat one another with love and tenderness and respect as they go through life together, through the ups and downs, through the good and bad, together in life. And so that's the way God intends marriage to be, a loving and mutually respectful relationship with each other. And by the way, I think we all understand this, but no matter what our society says, our government says, whatever our corporations like Target or PayPal may say, marriage is and always will be defined in God's eyes as between a man and a woman, and no other combination works. Now, not two men, not two women, not one man, three women, no other combination. It's one man, one woman for life is God's intention. And, of course, under the leadership always of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And along that same line, too, you know, something else that we see that's changed in our society over the past generation or so is living together outside of marriage. There's lots of names for this, but none of them are good. Simply living together as a couple. Now, again, doesn't matter how common it is, how maybe even universal it's becoming in some quarters of our society, it's not right in God's eyes, and so God knows what's best. It's not the same as marriage, and it's not even a good preparation for marriage. A lot of people go into a trial marriage, as they call it. We're going to live together for 6 months, a year, and see how it works out. That's not a trial marriage. That's living in sin, as the Bible would call it. It dishonors marriage. Did you know, by the way, just from a worldly point of view, it doesn't work? If you look at the statistics, and there are plenty of these out there, couples who live together before marriage are less likely to stay together for the long term. How many of those young couples who are living together outside of marriage do you think are going to celebrate a 40th or 50th wedding anniversary? Not many. Few will defy the odds, but most will not. Well, why is that? Well, one, of course, they're already setting a pattern where they are disobeying the laws of God. And that's not a good pattern to start early in any relationship, is it? And so that's one reason it doesn't work. But have you ever thought about what are two key ingredients to make a good marriage work? You've got to have trust and commitment. Which of those do you have when you're just shacked up together? You can move out any time. No commitment and really no trust. And so that's why I think a trial marriage is not a trial marriage. Living together is, again, God knows what's best, and that's not best for us. Okay, now again, I'm talking about things that I see at the children's home. You know, why do these kids come to us? What could their parents have done differently? Why are these kids in a situation where they can't be raised by a mom and dad at home? And another thing we see very commonly, sadly, way too common at the children's home, is kids who come to us where one or both parents are no longer able to parent their children because of addiction problems. It may be alcohol, It may be drugs. It may be pornography. But whatever it is, the parents have gotten so wrapped up in some addiction that they are no longer able to take care of their children. You know, we sometimes call that abandonment or neglect. It takes lots of different names, but it's the parents can no longer parent. No one ever starts drinking or viewing pornography thinking they will become addicted. And by the way, a lot of people think porn is a victimless crime. It doesn't harm anyone, but it does. It destroys marriages. It destroys a man's proper attitude toward women and how he treats them. And so no one ever starts doing these things thinking they will become addicted. But if that's the case, how come all these addictions are at epidemic levels in our society if no one ever thought they would become an addict? And so we see it's playing with great danger. You can't be a good mom or a good dad when you're high. It's that simple. So my advice is to stay away from any substance, any activity that has the potential even to become addictive and destructive to you, to your health, to your marriage, to your children. And all these things do. Do you remember the advice? I bet all of us had someone warn us about this when we were kids, about playing with matches. We were warned not to play with matches, right? Why? We might get burned. Well, yeah, but what if you just light the match for just a minute, you know? I mean, this, can't you just like maybe snuff it out before it burns you? Maybe. But you're playing a dangerous game, aren't you? So what did your parents say? Or whoever was raising you? Don't play with matches. And so we see the same is true when it comes to these addictive substances and practices. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, or porn, wherever else it may be that may be leaving off this list, don't play with them. It's just like matches. Don't see how close to the fire you can get without getting burned. Stay away. You know, I love the example of Joseph in the Old Testament where Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He ran. He didn't walk away. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to, you know, kind of flirt around with her a little bit, and, you know, but I'll exit before it gets too far. No, he was smart enough to run the other way. And so we need to have the same stance. Stay away from these items. Now, I know, again, too, it's a real world, and we make mistakes. Some of you may have made mistakes with some of these addictive substances already, and maybe you're struggling with them, and we don't want to downplay what you're going through, how serious it is, how difficult it is. But my advice, again, would be seek help. Don't just suffer silently. Don't think, well, you know, I'll just somehow quietly overcome this. Probably won't without outside intervention and help. I would advise you've got some good men here as elders. Go to them, talk to them. Hey, you know, I've got a problem. Need some help. And get help before it's too late. There's help here, and I know in this community and in this church, that can help you break free of these addictions with the Lord's help, with a lot of prayer. Now, children, of course, all need a mom, a dad, and a loving home. We wish it was that way for all children, but sadly, that's not the case. About half of all the babies born in our country, and by the way, here in Florida, it is just about half now of all children born, are born to unwed moms. And in many cases, both the mother and children will suffer as a result of this situation. Now, at Mount Dora Children's Home, one thing I talk about in the Sunday School Hour, we have a special program set up for single mothers and for their children, and that's great. But, you know, the fact is, even at the best, we can only take care of a few. And so all of us, as we in our churches and in our communities and the circles that we have, need to be mindful of this problem in our society and the fact that many of these women, some men too, of course, there's single dads out there too who need our help, but need our assistance. They need our love. Okay? Past is the past. Can't change the past. But when they walk in these doors today, we need to love them, just like we do at Mount Dora Children's Home. That's not the point to question how they got in that situation. And many times, it is more complicated than it may look in many situations. We've had, by the way, single moms come to us because the dad in home was a guy in a criminal activity. You know, so it's no fault of the mother or the kids. Just things happen. Sometimes there are health setbacks. We've had single moms come to us who were fine ladies and hadn't done anything wrong, but they had severe health setbacks that prevented them from being able to support their family, and they needed some help. And so, you know, we don't want to stereotype and assume that everyone who walks in who's a single parent fits a particular mode. They don't. But whatever their circumstances are, in the past. We need to be here and love them on the congregational level, as I'm sure you do. And also, one thing we've become so aware of, Kathy and I have at the home, is that these young boys and girls need male role models in their lives. If they're growing up with just a mom, she's doing the best she can, bless her heart, you know, trying to keep that family together, to earn a living, maybe having to work two jobs, but there's still not a dad there. And these kids need some good male influences. They need to see what Christian men, how they act, how they treat women. And so we need to step in and serve as those roles wherever the opportunity may come up. Obviously, the best advice, of course, is to not have babies till you're married, but and can provide them with a stable, loving home. But if you do get pregnant out of wedlock, prayerfully consider what's best for that child. Another change we see in society is, really two things. Abortion, which is a horrible sin, and then young ladies keeping babies who probably are not ready or fit to be moms to them and put them in a good, loving, stable home. And so prayerfully consider letting your child, in that case, be adopted by a Christian couple. There are plenty of Christian couples out there whose arms are aching for a baby to love, for a child to love. And so you can be part of God's plan in that sense to help these couples adopt a baby. And so prayerfully consider that. On a personal note, Kathy and I have two children, and they are both adopted. We have two daughters. And you know what? I think many times, I'm so grateful, I've said so many prayers about this, how grateful we are for two women who agreed to carry those babies to term. You know, they didn't have to do that. In our society, they really didn't have to do that, did they? There's hardly even any stigma anymore to having an abortion. They carried those children to term knowing that they weren't going to keep them, and they were willing to give them up to a home like ours. And so we are forever grateful to them. I cannot think of a more loving or unselfish act that anyone could do than to give a child up for adoption. And so we want to honor adoption, don't we? We want to tell people what a great thing adoption is, either to adopt children, foster care, whatever, but also to be willing, when the situation arises, when the need is there, to encourage those around us to consider adoption for their children. Now, we could go on, but I know our time is running short. There's lots of advice we could share with you, but this is some tips I wanted to leave with you today to date carefully, date with a purpose. Only date Christians who love God and will treat you with love and respect because of that. Honor the institution of marriage, this is so important. And stay away from addictive substances and practices that can destroy your marriage and destroy your life and your health. I hope these recommendations have been helpful and encouraging to you. You know, no marriage is trouble-free, is it? When God is at the center, marriage can be wonderful. It can be such a blessing. Parenting can be a happy time of life, perhaps some of the happiest days of your life. But when Christ is not at the center, it doesn't work that way. If more people would follow the suggestions we've discussed here today, I am confident we'd have far fewer children wandering the streets, committing crimes, joining gangs, and falling away from God, falling away from the church when they grow up. I'm grateful for places like Mount Dora Children's Home. But you know what? Wouldn't it be great to someday live in a world where we didn't need children's homes and where all children were born into happy and loving Christian homes. It's been a pleasure for Kathy and I to worship with you today here at Oceanside. We look forward to visiting with you some after church. And I hope you will stay for the Sunday school presentation where we talk more specifically about the work at the children's home. But before we leave this lesson, there's one other bit of advice that's probably the most important of all that I want to leave with you today. The most important advice for anyone who's looking toward their future, at whatever age you may be, of course, the most important advice for improving your odds of having a successful relationship, marriage, be a successful mom or dad someday to your kids, is to first give your own life to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean by that just say, well, you know, everybody keeps telling me I should be baptized, so I guess I will. Oh, no, I don't mean half-hearted. I mean really giving your life to Jesus Christ, surrendering yourself. And it's not just joining a church, is it? But it's giving your life to God, and then you will be added to the Lord's church and become an active member of it. Too many people about just baptized and don't grow spiritually beyond that. We need to grow as Christians at whatever age we're at. We need a complete surrender. God wants your heart. He wants all of you. He wants your allegiance. He wants to be the center of your life, your marriage, your dating relationships, your how you act at school or on sports teams, at workplace, wherever it may be. He wants to be at the center of your life, and not just on Sunday morning, but all through the week. Before we can begin be better at dating or at marriage, being mothers and fathers, we have to get our lives right with God. And so I love these words from Joshua, but it's for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If you haven't given your life to the Lord yet, you can do so today. You can have that fresh start that we talked about. God will forgive you of anything you've done in the past. It does not matter what it was. Remember the Apostle Paul. He was a bad dude, wasn't he? He killed Christians. Made a point of killing Christians. And yet God forgave him. So God can forgive you and can forgive me. Or whatever we've done in the past, you can have a fresh start. So if you need to do that, God's waiting with open arms to receive you. You can confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized to start that new life. On the other hand, perhaps some of you took those steps years ago. You've been baptized. You are a follower of Jesus, but you drifted away some. You know you need the Lord's help. You perhaps need the prayers of the elders and members of this church. You need their encouragement and support. Maybe you're dealing with some of those demons that we talked about today, the addictions and whatnot. Whatever your needs may be, at this time, I want us to come forward as we stand to sing the song.